So I'm just going to go through the notes here, and then we'll I'm going to read the scripture in Luke and then explain, and then we'll come back. And here I'm reading from Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, and I've extracted this out. And it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them," that would be the disciples, "saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" The Lord's Supper is mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's also mentioned by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians at Corinth. The Lord's Supper is also called the Eucharist, from the Greek word eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. The EU prefix there means good, and charis is the word for grace or thanks. And so eucharisteo means I give thanks. And this is what Christ did when he instituted this church ordinance. It is also called communion, from the Greek word koinonia, which means communion, fellowship, or sharing. Because it took place during a community meal where believers fellowshipped with each other during a time of Bible study and prayer. And you can see that in Acts 2:42. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus on the night he and the disciples were celebrating the Passover meal. I'll pause for just a second. It was also celebrated on the night before he was crucified. And that, to me, is tremendous because he could focus on them and he could focus on the institution of the instituting the Lord's Supper here. And so the stress of the situation did not overwhelm him. So going back to the notes here, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus on the night he and his disciples were celebrating the Passover meal. And this was the night before his crucifixion. The Passover meal celebrated God's deliverance from the final plague on Egypt as the Lord passed over the homes of those who had sacrificed an unblemished lamb and placed its blood on the doorpost and lintel. The flawless lamb foreshadowed the sinless humanity of Jesus, who is the Lamb unblemished and spotless, 1 Peter 1:19 tells us. He is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John 1:29 states. Jesus is also our Passover Lamb, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7, and his death paid the price for our sins. I love the Mark 10:45 where Jesus says, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so he came to give his life to pay the debt that we could not. Jesus' death instituted the new covenant, which was given to Israel and will fulfill its ultimate and will find its ultimate fulfillment in the future millennial kingdom. Because Christ inaugurated the new covenant, some of the spiritual blessings associated with it are available to Christians today. Specifically, the blessings of forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the elements of the Lord's Supper include unleavened bread and red juice. The unleavened bread symbolizes the sinless person of Jesus who gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, Paul says in Ephesians 5:2. The red juice symbolizes the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28 tells us. Now, throughout the church age, there have been four major views concerning the elements of the Lord's Supper. One is called the Roman Catholic view, which is also called transubstantiation. And this teaches that the bread and red juice, without losing its former taste, becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. Second is the Lutheran view. This is called also called consubstantiation. And this holds that Christ is actually present in and with the bread and red juice in a very real sense, they would argue. This is the Lutheran view. Third is the Reformed view. This is called the spiritual view as well. And this teaches that Christ is spiritually present in the bread and red juice. And the fourth view is the evangelical view. This is the symbolic view, which sees the bread and red juice as symbols that point to the body and blood of Christ. The first three views see Christ actually present in the bread and juice, whereas the last view sees the elements as symbols that point to Christ. The last view is similar to how one understands the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, which sacrifice did not actually contain Christ, but rather pointed to him and his atoning work on the cross. Likewise, the Lord's Supper does not actually contain Christ, but points the believer to his life and death. And I believe that that is the correct view. When Christians partake of the unleavened bread and red juice, we are recognizing our relationship with God through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Just as we are nourished bodily by physical food, so we are nourished spiritually by the life and shed blood of Jesus who died in our place. Eating the bread and drinking the red juice is a picture of the believer receiving the benefits that have been provided by the life and death of Jesus. There is a vertical and horizontal aspect to the Lord's Supper as well. The vertical aspect indicates that one is in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. For the Lord's Supper only has meaning to the one who has trusted Christ as Savior and received forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. The horizontal aspect of the Lord's Supper indicates that one is walking in love and living selflessly toward other Christians. And that's what Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians 11 when one reads through that. For it is a picture of the love and selflessness of Christ who gave his life for the benefit of others. It is a sin to partake of the Lord's Supper while behaving selfishly toward other believers, and God will punish those who do so. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 30, where he talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because your life is a contradiction to what the elements symbolize. Sacrifice, humility, giving of yourself for the benefit of others. But if you're living in hostility with other believers, selfishly, hurting them, if there's no love, if there's no kindness, if there's no grace, then in effect your life becomes a contradiction to what you claim is your relationship with the Lord. And so you can see how there's a vertical aspect to the Lord's Supper, but there's also a horizontal. There's a relational aspect on both levels. Now, Paul instructed the Christians at Corinth to partake of the Lord's Supper retrospectively by looking back at the sacrificial life and death of Christ. They were to partake of the Lord's Supper prospectively by looking forward to Jesus' return. And they were to look at the Lord's Supper introspectively by examining their attitudes and actions. A proper understanding of the Lord's Supper will lead to unselfish love toward others because of what it symbolizes. So in summary, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus while celebrating the Passover meal on the night before his crucifixion. Again, the unleavened bread symbolizes the perfect humanity of Christ, and the red juice symbolizes the blood of the new covenant that was shed on the cross. Christians who partake of the Lord's Supper see themselves as the beneficiaries of the spiritual blessings of forgiveness and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And eating the bread and drinking the juice is a picture of receiving Christ and all that he did for us through his life and death. So the Lord's Supper instructs us to look back to the selfless love of Christ, forward to his return, and inward to one's values and actions. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So having gone through that, let's partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'll read again the verses that we looked at the introduction from Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And when he, that is Christ, had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Dear Father, we are so thankful that we can partake of these elements of the unleavened bread and the red juice as pictures of the selfless, loving sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us through Christ. And we pray that these moments when we partake of the Lord's Supper will be meaningful to us as we understand what the elements represent. Father, help us in our walk with you as we continue to grow, that these elements again might have greater significance in the years to come. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.